Let's turn now in the scriptures. Let's look at the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The ninth chapter, we take off into the verse 18, and we discover how the Lord Jesus is asking a question. The question in front of us is, who is Christ? And the question that Jesus asks is, who do men say that I am? Very directly this morning, I want to share with you that it's necessary that every one of us ask the question in our own heart, whom do ye say that Jesus is? Who are you talking about? What do you think this Jesus Christ of Nazareth is? Just who do you think and what do you think of him? And so the question he says to his disciples is rather wonderful. There's a sort of masterly touch, in a sense, in which he says to them, who do people say? I'm asking you a question. What are people saying about me? Now, Jesus did not aspire to the recognition of the politician. He didn't ask, what do the princes say? He didn't ask, what does the tetrarch say? What does Herod say? What does Pilate say? What does the Roman Empire say about me? He didn't say in any way, did he ever indicate, what is it that the Sanhedrin Council is saying about me? What is it that those that are in authority are talking about me? He said, what do the people say? He came to his own received him not. What do the people say? He didn't come to lead the messiahship that Israel reckoned that they would see and understand, thinking in terms of a political warfare. He came to the people. He came to the sinners. He came to the lost. He came to those that were in need of a physician. He didn't come to those that were all right. Our Lord Jesus asked the question, what do the people say? What are the people saying? Who do they think I am? And we discover our Lord Jesus Christ asking this very pointedly. He wasn't saying, as later we shall see, what do the chief priests say? What do the scribes and the Pharisees say? What do they say about me? He said, what do people say? What does the woman at the well, what did she say about me? What did the people in Cana of Galilee, what did they say about me? What are people saying who have met with me? The fellow that was filled with demons, what does he say about me? What are the people in the land of the Gadarenes? What did they say when they sent me out? And just a few hours before, yesterday, what are those people that were 5,000 in number at least? What do they say when I fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? What are they saying about me? Now listen to the answer. For we discover the answer very simple. It's a repeat of what has already been said. They're reciting what people have said to Herod. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elias or Elijah, and others are saying that you're one of the prophets returned. They come and they answer the Lord Jesus. They say, well, some people really say that because Herod chopped off the head of John Baptist, you're a reincarnation of John Baptist. Some of the disciples sit back and they say, yes, but you know, I've heard him say that you're Elijah, come back from the dead, which fits into the scripture. For the scripture says that there shall be someone like Elijah come before the Messiah, and he shall be crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And they were misunderstanding, the people were misunderstanding that that was John Baptist and this was the Messiah. And so we discover, they say, well, some people say, Elijah, because you have that power, there's that glint in your eye, there's that wonder about your very presence. And I think they had eulogized Elijah to the point where he was, if we were of another faith, we would have caused him to be canonized and he'd be a saint. But then there are some that are very indefinite, Lord, and they say that you're one of the old prophets that's come back. They won't put their lot in with Elijah, and they don't want to put their lot in with John Baptist. They say that you're just one of those prophets that have come back. But notice how Jesus, after all the discussion, Jesus, after all the answers, wants a specific answer to a specific question. Now, you may have some very general notions. You may have some very fine, simpering ideas about religiosity. But my dear friend, one day, sooner or later, you're going to have to come to this place where you hear Jesus say, "But whom say ye that I am?" Never mind what the crowd say. Never mind what they say. Never mind what others think. But whom say ye that I am? Now there comes a time when a man and a woman have to make up their mind. Who is this Jesus? Is he altogether lovely? Is he the fairest of 10,000? Is he the bright and the morning star? Is he altogether the most wondrous Lord that I've ever fallen in love with? Is he the person who is the captivator of all of my heart? Is this Jesus my Lord? And that's the question you're going to be asked, because sooner or later God is going to demand of you that you know exactly that Jesus belongs to you and you belong to Jesus. He'll demand of you, "Why did you not receive this Christ? I express my love to this world in that while ye were yet sinners, Christ died." God will be saying it. "Before the foundation of the earth, I called you. I called you all the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea. I called you from the uttermost parts of the earth. I called you from every creed and every color and every nation. I called you and made you a family. Now why didn't you heed the call?" Very often, people will come up with answers like this. "Well, you know, really, God, I thought he was just one of those good preachers. I thought, God, that he was one of those old prophets come back. God, I thought maybe he was like Elijah. He was going to show us fantastic miracles, but then that would be that." If you see Jesus Christ as mere man, you're not seeing him. If you're seeing Jesus as some great prophet, some great orator, some great miracle worker, you're missing the Lord Jesus that God sent into this world to redeem this world, not to condemn it, but to redeem this world. Jesus didn't have to condemn this world. It was condemned already because of sin. Jesus didn't have to do that. He doesn't point an accusing finger all around the congregation. Our Lord Jesus does something entirely different. He comes into the congregation of the people and he says, "I love you with an everlasting love. Will you receive this love? Will you respond to this love? Will you fall in love with me?" That's the message that Jesus gives. And ladies and gentlemen, we fail miserably if we only see Jesus as somebody who gave us a book full of ethics upon which to base a good moral life. We misunderstand it completely, for morals are never in the making. They have been made. Don't accept the standard of those around us. Accept the standard that God has pronounced upon us. See, we have to discover Jesus asking this question in a manner that we can respond. If you turn the pages into Matthew's gospel, you discover that Matthew presents the Lord Jesus in his gospel in this particular area, and he says he reveals the secret of his church, and then the secret of his cross, and then the secret of his second advent. But these three secrets cannot be discovered by the man and the woman that won't answer the question that comes before the discovery. Who do you think Jesus is? Can you say he is my Savior? Can you reveal he is my Lord? Can you with all your heart say Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God? Because if you can't, it's doubtful that you'll understand the secret that he reveals to his church, the secret that he reveals of his cross, and the secret that he reveals of his second coming.
The master stroke of verse 20, whom say ye that I am, is so personal that it demands a definition, and it demands a response, and it demands that we answer the same question. Now notice how Jesus goes on. After that, Peter has said the Christ of God, or if you like, the Messiah. Jesus, according to Matthew, says this, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And straightly, verse 21 tells us, he charged them and commanded them to tell no man this thing. Why? Because there would be people very likely that would try to turn Jesus into becoming the Messiah of the Jewish mind. The mind of the Jew saw a Messiah that would free them from the yoke of Rome, that would lead them politically against the Arab nations, that would create a strong nation called Israel, which couldn't happen historically until 1948. But we understand that this is what they were looking for. And they were looking for a great Messiah to lead them into the field of battle, to throw off the bondage that they were feeling, to throw away the chafing that they were chafing under, to be free. And so Jesus says, Peter, you know who I am. You recognize I am the Messiah. Make sure you don't tell anyone. For the Lord Jesus never, never allowed himself to go in the popular way. Always our Lord Jesus set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem so that he could say, I do always the will of him that sent me. Now notice, he goes on talking to them in verse 22. And in the 22nd verse, he reveals some things that are quite startling. He says, I want you to be understanding that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and slain and be raised the third day. And I'm quite sure in the mind of the disciples, they weren't understanding that. Here he is saying, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah, because I am not yet fulfilled as the Messiah. I have yet to die. I have yet to suffer. I have yet to show to the whole world what it means to be the Savior of the world. Don't tell people yet. Notice, William, the necessity that is discovered in verse 22. The necessity first is very startling. He says, I must suffer, I must die, I must be excommunicated from my friends. Ye are my friends, we discovered this. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And our Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking with his disciples, and they have been backing away from him, and yet they've been coming closer to him, and all of a sudden in a little while they'll go right away from him. For when he stands in that dreadful place, the garden of the high priest, they will forsake him and run away. Whom say men that I am? The Christ? Nay, verily, some prophet that can be persecuted, some prophet that can be abused, some prophet that can be done to death, that's whom men say that Jesus is. Jesus can be abused by the whole world. But listen, listen carefully. Whom say ye that I am? Thou art Christ, Messiah. See, once he is Christ Jesus to you, Messiah to you, once he is that wonderful person that can throw off not the bondage of a government, Not the wretchedness of something that is outside, but he can break the chains of sin. He can break the power of Satan. Once we discover him as the Christ, the Messiah that frees the heart and opens the mind, that the mind may think on the things of God, that the heart may receive the Son of God, that the life that is lived may be lived in the power of the Spirit of God. Once we see that, he is the Christ. He cannot be persecuted. He cannot be abused. Much less can we crucify him. The Apostle Paul argues this in Hebrews. He says, you people that continue to sin, how is it you don't understand the teaching of the Scripture? If you sin, there is no more sacrifice for you. You have had that sacrifice. Once Christ died for all sin, it's done. Now you continue to deliberately sin. It's as if you are, this is a Stephen's paraphrase, but Paul is saying it. It's as if you are saying that that death was not sufficient. It's as if you take Christ and crucify him all over again. How dare you? How dare you? Christ hath once died. What for? All sin. And if I understand the little word all, it means all sin. He doesn't leave anything out. So, Christian, if you will misinterpret the Scripture, and if you will sin that grace may abound, and you will sin deliberately that grace may abound, you must start to examine the very basis of your Christianity, the very basis of your faith. You must come to the place where you start analyzing yourself and asking the question, am I born again? Did I say when I heard Jesus say, whom say ye that I am? Did I say with all my heart, thou art Christ? Thou art my Messiah? Thou art the one that releases me from the condemnation of this world? Or did I just assent to a prophet? Or did I just assent to some great personage? Or did I just assent to some great religious experience? You must ask those questions. And you must come up with answers, for the necessity is startling. Jesus said, I must suffer. I must die. Then we must discover the reason why it's so startling. In John 3:16, we discover it's the Father's will. In Psalm 40, verse 7, we discover it was the Son's own promise. In Isaiah 53, we discover that it was the Son's own prophecy. In Romans 5, 12 through 21, we discover that Jesus had to suffer and had to die because of the demands of the law. In John 10, 11 and 2 Corinthians 8, 9, we discover that he wanted to do this. It was necessary and it was so startling simply because Jesus wanted to do this. No man, says Jesus in John 10, no man taketh this life from me. I lay it down that when I want it again, I can take it up. I have the power to lay down my life. You don't. I have power to take it up again. We don't. Jesus has the power, and he reveals it to his disciples. He says quite simply, I have this power. Notice also, will you, that this death and suffering is very revealing. There are three groups of people that Jesus identifies in verse 22. And he says the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. The elders were the laymen or lay members of the Sanhedrin council. And he said, I'm going to suffer from the laymen. Then he said of the chief priest, you must be seeing this. The chief priests in the plural were the members of the high priestly office and the families of the high priesthood. And then you must see this of the scribes. These men were trained and ordained as the theologians of the day, and they were well versed in the Torah. And as they taught it, their job was to analyze the Torah and the words and the laws and to pronounce those laws and to work them out into daily living. And the scribe was a very important person. And Jesus said of the people that you call important, the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, I must suffer. If you look at that carefully, you discover that Jesus, who is called the prophet, the priest, and the king, he had to suffer against kingly attitudes, the law, and the prophecy. These three, the prophet, the priest, the king, he was to be the prophet to bring the fulfillment of the relationship between man and God. He was the priest to bring the final redeeming work of mediation between God and man. He was the king to bring absolute rule of a sovereign. Jesus is pronounced as these three, and yet there are three that are denying him. We go on into verse 23, and he says to all the disciples, now I've not analyzed and shown you how many disciples were at the first statement and now at this second statement, but we know this, that all of the disciples were now listening. Some of the other writers tell us that he got the multitude together for this next portion. However, Luke tells us quite briefly, he just says to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There is something about this following that we are called to be involved in. We must learn to be following Jesus all the days of our lives, that we might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And many people don't dwell in the house of God. They would rather dwell in the tents of wickedness. We need men and women who will say, I would rather dwell in, be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The doorkeeper in the house of the Lord has the privilege of opening doors for people that are large and effectual, that people might walk in and walk out and be finding pasture. The person that is holding the door open listens to the snippets of conversation as people go in, perhaps somewhat depressed, perhaps a little confused, and then he hears the snippets when they come out, their faces shining as Moses' face shone, filled with the glory and the presence of God. Wouldn't you rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be dwelling in the tents of wickedness? Drink all the dregs that the world has given, and you've got a sour taste. Take one drop upon the finger that Jesus gives of the living water and place it upon the tongue, and there is no more torment. There is no more horror. There is no more fear, for he gives his spirit whereby we cry, Abba, meaning Father. Hey, we have a wonderful Lord who takes us, who is concerned that we are like dust. He is concerned because as dust is moved by every movement of the body, so we are moved by every wind of doctrine. So there is a pulling today and a pushing tomorrow. There is a pulling in one direction and a polarizing in another. And so there becomes a problem in our lives. God has worked a great, wonderful mercy to usward and pours it out. And pours it out that we might understand that we are to take up our cross daily and go with him. My dear friend, this verse is a powerful verse. Look at the little words. He said to them all, if you're prepared, if you can understand, if you can get the purport, if you can get the whole weight of this wonderful little word, you'll become a mighty person. If any man will come after me, any one of you who will follow Jesus, he literally said in the Greek, if a man will come behind me, will follow me in my footsteps, walking behind me, he must reach out and take up his, not the cross of Jesus, his cross. Now, this is so wonderfully interwoven with the next few verses that it's very hard sometimes to have one part without the other. So let's cast our eyes down quickly. We are to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus, come behind him, for whosoever will save his life. How do I save it? Well, Jesus tells us how to save our life. He says, if we're ashamed of him. Verse 26, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. Me and my words. What is desperately needed in our generation right now are men and women who will believe the words of Jesus, the person of Christ, and will stand no matter how different they are to this whole world, and will stand. What is needed beyond almost anything else in this world today are men and women who will stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be volunteers. They need to take up their cross daily. And no matter what the past has been, let the future be filled with the glory and the presence of Christ. I encourage you, follow Jesus. Follow him. You see, it was very clear that his death and his suffering was to take place. Psalm 22, verse 69 tells us that it was indicated prophetically. If you turn the pages, or rather Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, not verse 69. It was also indicated figuratively in the Gospel of Luke here. And chapter 2, we discover in verse 35 how the Lord Jesus is spoken of prophetically in a figurative manner. Yea, a sword shall pierce, the angel speaking to Mary, says that a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts be revealed. Mary, says the angel that announces the coming of the Son of God, Mary, you're going to suffer many things. Yea, a sword, it'll be as if a sword pierces your heart. Now come with me to Golgotha's brow and see the Lord Jesus nailed upon a cross and see him towards the end of that time of suffering as he calls out, behold, thy mother. He calls out to his friend John, and he says, John, my dear brother, my dear friend, behold your mother. You look after her as a mother. And Mary must have been standing there those many hours. The weeping had gone, I'm sure, from her eyes, was only in the brokenness of her heart. Yet she was to see him resurrected. Yet she was to experience his power at Pentecost. Yet she was to understand something of the meaning that if you'll follow me, take up your personal cross and follow me. Anyone that is ashamed of Jesus, that old hymn that says, ashamed of Jesus soon afar, let evening blush to own a star, should not be an extravagance for us to mention. Notice, will you, his death, his resurrection was spoken of by him in John 2:19 in a veiled manner. But here he speaks very plainly as he does in Mark 8:32. I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die for your sakes. And anybody that is ashamed of me on a Roman gibbet, anybody that is ashamed of me dying for their sins, anybody that is ashamed that my blood can wipe away the sin of the world, is not taking up his cross and following me. It's very needful that you and I understand that to say that we are Christian and following Jesus Christ the Messiah, people will think we're odd, overzealous, religious holy Joes. They'll call us by all sorts of strange names. How then do I find life? Well, I must lose it. Verse 24 tells me, whosoever will save his life. The word life could have been translated self or soul. whoever will save himself. And how we save ourselves, how we plot for our retirement, how we plot for our enrichment, how we scheme to get, to grasp, to have, to hoard, to store up. There was a young man that came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is only one good, that is God." And the young man was rebuked in a mild manner, but in a correct manner. And Jesus then went on and said to him, "Well, thou knowest the law. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery." Said the young man, "But sir, I grew up in a Christian home. I've done all those things." Well, he didn't say Christian home. "I've done that since I was a little fellow, since I was a boy." Then said Jesus, "Go and sell all that you've got and follow me." And the man went away sorrowful, and the heart of Jesus was heavy because Jesus loved him. And there are men and there are women and there are boys and girls in our congregations throughout the world who are storing up for themselves all kinds of treasures and not understanding that where their treasure is, that's where their heart is going to be. And if a boy has a girlfriend and she's the very fullness of his mind, that's where his heart is. His heart isn't with Jesus, and vice versa. And if your heart is in the bank where all your savings are, that's where your heart is, my friend. You're not in love with Jesus as you think you are. And if somehow you've managed to possess people or possess great things, if you haven't got a right attitude with God, if you haven't taken up that cross and followed him daily, my dear friend, his command is get rid of what you've got. Better to come into this world than to live in this world with only one eye and not having one eye looking out to the things of God and the other eye on the things of the world. Better to pluck out the eye that is offending so that you may know only the things of God. Sell, get rid of the impedimenta, get rid of what's in between. He didn't say, "I will take it away." He said, "You do it. You do it." He said, "You humble yourself. You get hold of these things that are wrong in your life and deal with them. And my power will be overshadowing you. My great authority will be upon you. For the Messiah is come that hearts may be free from the bondage of self and sin." You see, there is great salvation. And inner salvation is impossible without this one rule: obedience. Take up your cross. Be obedient. Follow me. Be obedient. Come behind me, says Jesus. Be obedient. And then he goes into something that is full of illustration. Verse 25 tells us, "What is a man advantaged?" Or in another gospel, "What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" So you've got all these possessions. So you've got power and winsomeness. So you've got an ability to talk people in and out of all sorts of things. Isn't that wonderful? You're a tremendous person, and the whole world will say you're successful. Oh, to gain all yourself and to pump yourself up into being something you never were. God never intended you to be. And you'll discover to your horror and to your terror that you've lost your soul. To follow Jesus the Christ means literally on a memorial Sunday to be remembering that he suffered, to be remembering he died, to be remembering he rose from the dead. And he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. And he ever sits at the right hand of the Father in glory on our behalf. And our Lord Jesus on our behalf has dealt and has cancelled sin in a most magnificent manner. Now verses 26 and 27, and there's barely time to go through them. "But whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Oh, wouldn't that be terrible? I heard the broadcast on television the other night as they said, "We hope you'll have a happy weekend this weekend. 600 people will be dead by Monday. Just from road accidents. That's the statistic. Wouldn't it be dreadful to be driving along, to be enjoying the sunshine, to be enjoying the family, to be enjoying the ride, and suddenly be in the presence of Jesus Christ, and to be asked the question, were you ever ashamed of Jesus? Wouldn't it be terrifying at that very split second moment to be in the presence of God Almighty and to be asked, were you ever ashamed of my son? Were you ever ashamed of his words? Were you ever ashamed to stand in his presence and say, my God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Were you ever ashamed to come to him? Were you ever ashamed to walk the aisle? Were you ever ashamed to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come in today, come in to stay? Were you ever ashamed? And wouldn't it be terrible if you, that person, were to sort of scratch your head with your eyes as big as saucers and say, well, I thought you were a prophet. I knew all these things, but I thought you were... I didn't quite understand. And then to see all the angels of heaven looking at you, and to see all the heavens looking at you, and all the creations of the heavens, and all the creations of God looking at you, and all those that have died and gone before, and all the saints that have gone before, all sort of in a hushed moment for that split second, if you can measure time and eternity, just all looking at you in quietness, and hearing the words of Jesus, then I am also ashamed of you. Verse 26 tells us, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the glory of the holy angels. Here is the second coming of Jesus revealed to us, and Jesus says, I'm going to come in my glory. The glory of having suffered for the sins of the world. I'm going to come in my glory, nail prints in my hands, which will be the most beautiful prints that those that are believing on me shall ever see. Coming with the thorn-crowned brow, which will be the most beautiful brow my saints will ever know. I shall come, says Jesus, in a glory that shall outshine the sun. And I shall come, and those that were ashamed of me in that day, I will be ashamed. And that glory of mine shall be ashamed. And the glory of God, the Father, that splendor, that will be ashamed of that person. And all the holy angels, with all their trumpets and all their singing and all their power and all their glory. I don't know what the word glory means, because I haven't got a vocabulary to describe glory. All I know is that it involves all eternity, all creation, all of the Godhead, all. And all that glory shall be ashamed of the person that was ashamed of Jesus. Are you ashamed of Jesus? With the hymn writer, say quickly, sooner far let evening blush to own a star. This verse 27, I tell you a truth. There are some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. There's several ways you can look at this. You can say, as the commentators tell us, that there were those standing there quite literally who in the year AD saw the defeat of the Jewish nation, the taking of and sack of Jerusalem and all the terrible things that went on. There it was. They wouldn't taste death, but that's to sell it short, very short. There are some standing in this congregation who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God coming, until they see the second coming of Christ descend upon this earth. There are some that shall not taste death, though they go through the vibes of death, though their body is laid in a grave, though their spirit is freed. They taste death when Jesus says, that he cast Satan and all his angels into a bottomless pit, and then they taste death. Then they are cut off from the covenants and the promises of God. Then are they cut off, and they are truly aliens from God. Oh, they'll have died, and they'll have spent time searching through hell. But now, when Jesus comes, it'll be final, and they'll be cast out. There is the literal, there is the figurative, and there is before us an application. Will you be amongst which group? Would you be ashamed of Jesus? Oh, no. But some of you are. Whom say ye that I am, said Jesus? Oh, thou art Christ. Thou art the Son of God, the Messiah. Is that what you think of Jesus? Or do you hang your head and say, sure, well, I don't know, he was just some very great person? No. He must become to you and to me altogether lovely. Is he that? Let's pray. We would ask our Father that today you'll become altogether lovely to those that have only assented to some sort of profession. And that today, oh God, today, please, let there be in the hearts of this congregation not an assent to a profession, but a reaching out that thou mayest be a possession. Oh, Father, gather men and women, boys and girls. Gather us all together and make us one body. Bring us into that fellowship, that mystical, wondrous fellowship of thy Holy Ghost. Make us aware. We cannot play church. We cannot play Christian. We cannot play anything. For we must admit thou art the Messiah. Let us with bated breath repeat thy name. Let there be hearts here today. Hearts that came in so hurting. Hearts that came here so defiant. Hearts that came so wandering and so open, so empty. May there be here today hearts that are changed, filled. Oh Lord, let us ask the question, and let us answer, thou art the Christ. Make us honest with thee now, in the very quietness of this place. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.